Good morning, Crossroads. Good to see you. Good to see you. It's good to be here with you. Do you realize that we've been doing this for 6 years? 6 years now. And that's pretty incredible, isn't it? You want to try for seven? Yeah? Okay. All right. We're going to try for seven. It's been a joy to be with you and to be part of the way God has blessed us and has blessed people through us as well. It really has been a good ride so far. I want to see if you know and can finish out these good old-fashioned American sayings, okay? If it sounds too good to be true, it is, okay? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it, all right? There's no such thing as a free lunch. What did somebody say? A free ride to get lunch. No pain, no gain. God helps those who... we're going by American sayings right now. That is not true. That's not true at all. God doesn't help those who help themselves. Matter of fact, the more I help me, the more trouble I get into. That's not funny. In our society, we learn that you've got to earn everything you get in life. There are no free lunches. Is that what they said over here? And in our rides, in our country, we are well aware of things like competition and winning, and we know what it means to work hard and use elbow grease, although I've never understood that. But we say that's what we do. We value in America, we value effort and sweat, and we tell people you get what you deserve in life, and we are told that if you want to make something of your life, it's up to you. This is the American work ethic. Now, from a spiritual perspective, one problem with the American work ethic is that God isn't bound by, nor does he operate under, the American work ethic. So it makes it difficult sometimes for us to relate to God because we're in this work-driven mentality. Now, I want you to look at this verse in Psalm 145. Now, if you have your bulletins, open up to the center. The outline is there for you. You can also follow along on the screen. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Underline that word, gracious. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Bible says that God is a gracious God, and he loves being gracious to people, to me and to you. He loves to bless people, even when we don't deserve it. That's God's nature. And I'm glad that God blesses us when we don't deserve it. Otherwise, we'd be in quite a fix. Now, you can't fully understand the Christian faith until you understand this thing called grace. Grace is at the very heart of our faith. It is the very heart of our relationship to God. And when you understand grace, folks, you're going to feel so much closer to God. The more you understand grace, the more you're going to be drawn to God, the more you're going to love God, the more you're going to be grateful to God. So, as John said, we're starting a new sermon series today. We're going to be talking about the good news about grace. This is the first part of the series. Today, we're going to be talking about saving grace. So, we're going to be looking at six or seven, eight different aspects of grace. Today, we're going to be looking at saving grace. Now, grace is God giving to me what I need, not what I deserve. Grace is the face God wears when he looks at our failures. Now, there's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Punishment. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Blessings. Now, some of you out there, you've been believers for a long time, and you're saying, Pastor, I already understand grace. I know I'm saved by grace. I know a lot of Christians think they're saved by grace, and they are, but they live like they're saved by works. They say, I'm saved by grace through faith, but they live like they feel like they've got to do everything in the world to continue to earn God's favor. So you may be saved by grace, you may know you're saved by grace, but I guarantee you, most of us here today don't live that way. Many people spend their entire lives trying to please God and be perfect. You're saved by grace, but you live by works. But when you really understand grace, it's going to bring so much joy into your life, so much freedom, so much relief, that you'll never want to go back to live by works again. Grace is the most liberating thing in the entire world. So my goal in this series isn't that you'll just understand grace, it's that you'll learn how to live by grace so you can know and feel and enjoy the tremendous blessings of God and your relationship with Him. So we're going to start today by talking about saving grace. We're going to talk about five aspects of God's saving grace. So we're going to use the word grace. We're going to use each letter as one of the points in the message today. So let's start with G, God's gift to me. And when you fill in the word gift, highlight it, circle it, underline it. God's gift to me. Look what Paul said in Romans 3:24. He said, all of us need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift through Jesus Christ. Underline that word there in the verse, gift. We need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. This verse says grace is a free gift. Now, a gift is always free. If you work for it, it's not a gift, it's wages. And because of our American work ethic, many people think that they're saved by works, by earning their way to heaven, by being good enough so that God will say, okay, come on in. You worked enough. If you were to ask the average person on the street or in your office or in your school how a person gets to heaven, I guarantee you their response would be something to do with having to work your way there. Have you ever done anything wrong? Yes. So you've sinned? Yes. How are you going to get to heaven? Well, if I do enough good things to outweigh the bad things, it's kind of like a scale. Then I can kind of just weigh myself into heaven through what I do. But the Bible says that salvation is absolutely, listen to this, free. It is a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's free. It kind of cracks me up when I go to grocery stores, and it kind of gets on my nerves all at the same time, wondering what a bumbling idiot people must think we are. You go up to the shelf, or they have something at the on an end cap, or they have a special bin over here, and it's buy two, get one, what? Yeah, that's not true! Look, I'm getting one free. No, you're not! You bought it! When you bought these two for $6, you got this one for the $6. Does that make sense? Grace isn't like that. Grace is honestly, truly free. Next time somebody asks you what they can do to be saved, tell them it's too late. First of all, that'll get their attention. It's too late. It's too late for you to do anything to be saved. What? You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross and he paid the price for our sins. He was crucified on the cross, not because he did something wrong. He did that because we did something wrong. He paid the price, and we can do nothing to earn salvation. Jesus Christ already did it all. And now he offers us forgiveness and heaven as a free gift. So you can't save yourself. You can't earn it. All you need to do is receive it. Why? Because it is a free, what? Gift. Wrap your heads around that. That alone will begin to free you up, especially when you sin, especially when you just get selfish and you know you're disobeying God. And then you say, God, I'm sorry, I need you to forgive me. And your instincts are just, okay, God, I know you're going to forgive me, but now what can I do? Oh, I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to go to church more. I need to give more. I need to go do something for somebody else. Because that's part and parcel how I'll get back into God's goodness. And I'm here to tell you, you are dead wrong. Yeah, you should repent of your sin. You should change some of your ways, no doubt. But that's not what gets you right with God. You get right with God because of his grace, which is a free gift. Secondly, the R in grace. Grace is received by faith. It is received by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace, underline that word, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift, underline that word, it is the gift of God, underline the next three words, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's grace that saves us through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. Grace is received by faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. Grace is a gift, and you have to receive it by faith. So what does that mean? For me, it meant back in 1976, in the summer of 1976, when I learned enough about God and Jesus that I wanted to make a commitment of my life to him, and I asked Jesus to come into my life, and he did, and he forgave me, and he made me his child all at the same time. I did that by faith, because after I did it, I didn't get any notices in the mail that God said, okay, Kevin, you're now mine. Signed, God. It was nothing like, I had to believe by faith that God was going to be faithful to what he told me. So when I made a commitment to Christ and he came into my life, he made me his child. How do you know that? By faith. The Bible says it, so I believe it. Right? You receive God's grace by faith. And because salvation is a gift, you can't brag about it. You cannot brag about the fact that you are saved or that you got saved. There's no bragging in salvation. But we like to brag, don't we? Three boys were bragging about their fathers, and one said, "My dad writes a couple of lines," the first boy said to the other two, "and he calls it a poem, and he makes $50. The other kid said, "My dad makes dots on paper. He calls it a song, and they pay him $500. "That's nothing," said the third boy. "My dad writes a sermon on a sheet of paper, gets up in the pulpit, reads it, and it takes six men to bring all the money down." That's bragging. One day, two farmers were boasting, bragging about the strongest wind they'd ever seen out on the farm. And in California, one farmer said, "I've seen the fiercest wind in my life. You know how those giant redwood trees are like? Well, one day the wind got so strong, it bent them right over." The other farmer said, "That's nothing. Back on my farm in Iowa, we had a terrible wind one day that blew hundreds of miles per hour. It was so bad, one of my hens had her back turned to the wind, and she laid the same egg six times." Can you imagine that? I wish I hadn't done that later. Thank God this is only audio record, not video. Yeah. Folks, with salvation, we can't brag. It's a gift. The very nature of a gift means you don't earn it. It's free, so you don't brag about it. You can brag about God who gives it to you, but you can't brag about your part in that. You accept it. You show gratitude for it. You share it with others. Look at Romans 4:16. People receive God's promise by having faith. This happens so the promise can be a free gift. Paul is saying that salvation isn't based on your performance. It's based instead on God's promise. It's not based on my goodness. It's based on God's grace. I'm not getting into heaven on my merit, but on God's mercy. That's why God gets all the credit. He gets all the glory, because there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's a free gift that we receive by faith. And that's how God shows his grace to us. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Father had two sons. One was very independently minded. He was rebellious. He said, "Dad, I'm ready to leave. I don't want to stay here anymore under your roof. I want to go. I want to be my own man. And by the way, Dad, can I have my inheritance early?" So his dad gave it to him, and off he went. He skipped town, went to the equivalent of what is Vegas, started partying, blowing all of his money, jeopardizing his health. Did this for a long time. People were coming to him because he had money, and he partied all with his people. And finally, all the money was gone, and all the people were gone too. And he hit rock bottom. Physically, morally, spiritually, and financially. In every way possible, he was done. He ended up feeding pigs and eating out of the trough so he wouldn't starve. Any of y'all ever drove by a pig farm with your windows down? If it's a real pig farm, you don't even need your windows down. How many of you have ever been on a pig farm? I mean, literally, anybody been? I love bacon. I like ham. I like the picnic part of the pig, but a pig farm is nasty. It is gross. And this boy was eating with the pigs. He smelled like pig manure. And for a Jewish person to eat pork was about as low as you could go. So one day the youngster wakes up and he says, "What am I doing here? Even my father's hired hands have a place to rest their heads and have food to eat. He may close the door before I get there. He may tell me to get off his property, but I'm going to go back to my dad." He knew he was no longer worthy to be called his father's son, but he went. Walking back, he was nervous, he was filthy, he wondered if he had any chance at all. And the story goes that even as the son was walking way away, down toward the house, but far away, the father saw the boy. Saw him in a distance, because the Bible says the dad was looking for his son. And when the father saw the boy, he ran out to greet him and hug him and hold him and kiss him and tell him how much he missed him and how much he loved him. The father did not approve of what his son had done. But he didn't wait for the boy to get all cleaned up and get that pig smell off of him either. He met him right where he was, just as he was. And then the father threw him a party. The Bible says, because once you were dead, and now you are alive. Do you know what that's called, how that father treated that son? Do you know what that's called? Grace. Grace. And before you judge that boy much longer, that's the exact same thing that God does for you. You may have never been to a pig farm, but you've sinned. And the best I can remember, in God's eyes, sin is sin is sin. And you didn't have to clean yourself up before you came back to God. He met you where you were, just like you were, and embraced you. And if you've never had that experience with God, I'm going to tell you now, that's what He wants to do with you. You receive God's grace by faith. The A for grace. God's grace is available to everyone. Amen. Everyone. God doesn't play favorites, regardless of your background, your sins. It doesn't matter to God. You're a religious person or a non-religious person. It doesn't matter to God. Nobody is any closer to God because of what they've done, or any further away from God because of what they haven't done or have done. There's no like, oh, I'm closer to God. He just needs to give me a little bit of His grace and you're way down here. That's just not true. God's grace is available to everyone. Look at Romans 4:16. The promise is not only for those that live under the law of Moses. It is for anyone who lives with faith like Abraham. The people referred to here are those that live under the law of Moses, the Jews. They were giving the guidelines to following God's way before the rest of us were given them. They weren't chosen because God loved them more and others less. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the Jews were chosen because they were the most insignificant nation that lived back in that day. They had nothing special. They didn't earn it. God chose them. They didn't choose God. And when they were chosen for a purpose. They were chosen for the purpose of sharing God's goodness and His love and His mercy with people all around them. It was never God's plan that they just become a nation and just hang on to it themselves. That's not true biblically. They were to share God's goodness. And God's love and grace is available to anyone who will open up their heart and receive it by faith. Paul put it this way in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Underline everyone. Underline calls on. And underline will be saved. Underline the whole verse. It's just that good. It really is. Everyone, every person who calls on the name of Jesus, Jesus, I don't understand all this, but as much as I understand Jesus, I've blown it. Jesus, just please forgive me. I trust that you'll forgive me. I give myself to you. There's no special prayer. There's no special place. There's no special thing you have to do to be saved. You just call on Jesus. You call on Him, and the Bible says you will be saved. Not you might be saved. Not that there's a chance you could be saved. Not that the probability is in your favor that you would be saved. You will be saved. One of the things when people come to me and they're questioning their salvation, they're questioning their faith, one of the things, not everything, but one of the things I ask them is, was there a time in your life that you called on Jesus and asked Him to save you? Yes, there was. Did you mean it? As much as you understood at that time, did you mean it? Yes, I did. Then I take them to this verse. If you called on Him, you're saved. You may need to rededicate your life. You may be having issues about your faith, but salvation comes when you call on the name of Jesus. God's grace is available to everyone. A sad thing that happens is when people know that they're saved by faith in God's grace, but then they still try to work at it. They still try to earn it. Somehow thinking that there is something else they can do to help themselves be loved and accepted for by and forgiven by God. And that's not grace at all. I really would like, now this is not the only, we have 6 or 7 or 8 messages in this series. You're going to need to come to all of them because they deal with different parts of grace and how that affects our lives. I want you to start just letting this burden that Satan puts on us, thinking we have to earn God, I literally want that to fall off of you. You say, Pastor, what about when I'm sinning? What about when I know what I'm doing is wrong and I'm doing it anyhow? God's going to convict you, so you'll say, I'm sorry, and you'll change your ways. But even in the midst of that, you don't chase God's grace away. It is there, even under that circumstance, as much as it is this morning in church that you're here worshiping Him. Does that make sense? You need to grasp that. You need to let that sink deep inside of you. I don't want you to walk out of here on any Sunday burdened because you forgot that you have God's grace. It's available to everyone. Next. The C in grace. It comes through Christ. God's grace comes through Christ. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Why through Jesus? Why not through someone else like Buddha or Muhammad? Why only through Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one who paid the price for admission. He already paid the price for your salvation and mine. Nobody else has done that. Grace is free, folks, but it was never cheap. It cost Jesus his life. He paid the ultimate price to obtain our forgiveness. The law teaches us when we do wrong, when we've blown it. Grace gets us back on track. Grace says you're forgiven and gets us going again in the right direction. Romans 5:15. Many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. We receive his grace through Jesus. Galatians 2:21. I am not one of those who treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If we could be saved by doing the right things all the time, 24/7, 365, never making one mistake, never acting selfishly in any way, shape, manner, or form. If we could just do that, we wouldn't need Jesus. Well, we've been together 6 years. I know you don't fit that bill. I know I don't fit that bill. So aren't you glad Jesus came? The E in grace. Grace is extended throughout eternity. It's extended throughout eternity. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What this says is that the results of God's grace are going to go on and on and on and on and on for all eternity. Eternal life. That's what grace gives us. Grace is the gift that just keeps on giving over and over and over and over again. God saves the best for last. And the best will last for all eternity. Have you ever thought about what heaven would be like? I have. And I've studied about it, and I'm confused. All the stuff I thought I knew, especially after I went to college and seminary, and then I went back to seminary again, all the stuff that I studied and read, all the stuff systematically had in my head, all understood about the Bible, about Jesus, about God, about heaven, about hell, about how to do this, and all of that. You know what happened to that when I started continuing to live out of my 20s? Life began to rearrange some of that. Now, you can't rearrange God's truth. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm not sure I had a hold of his truth. Sometimes we have a tendency to make God's truth the truth we want to see it in the way we want to see it. I studied about heaven, and I'm not sure I understand it all, but I get a few things. Here they are. I know this much about heaven. First of all, it's going to be a place of great reunion. A place where we're reunited with people who've gone on before us, who also have accepted God's grace. I can't wait for that party. I can't wait to see some loved ones. Face to face again. To give him a big old hug. Party time. Second, heaven's going to be a place of reward. The Bible says we're going to be rewarded for how we serve God and others here on earth. Third, it will be a place where we will be reassigned to do new work that we enjoy doing. Remember, when before Adam and Eve sinned, they were working, and it was a joy. It was a pleasure. The Bible said, women, when you got pregnant and had babies, you had no pain. No wonder God said, just go ahead and inhabit the whole earth. It would have been enjoyable. No problems. Then sin came into the world, and what we used to do for joy, work, became burdensome. God says, nope, when you get to heaven, I'm going to fix it like it used to be. You can come up here and do work, and it's going to be a joyous experience. I'm going to play for the Baltimore Orioles baseball team. If they're even up there. And fourth, it's going to be a place of relief, where we are free from all the pain, the physical and emotional pain. All of our hurt will be replaced with joy once again. And I get an amen. So we get all of this as a gift of God by His grace. And all you need to do is accept it. You just need to receive it. A gift isn't yours until it has your name on it, until you stretch out your arms and you just take it. You receive it. You accept it. God's greatest desire is to forgive you of your sins by His grace. And some people think that God is just sitting around up in the sky, poised and ready to fire condemnation at them for what they've done. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus gave us a great example of this. There was a woman who was caught in the midst of adultery. Now, if you read the story in the Bible, I've always wondered, where was the guy? Why didn't he bring the guy with her? That was so wrong. But they brought the woman before Jesus and they said, hey, caught there in the very act, caught in the midst of adultery. Now, trying to trick Jesus, because Jesus was preaching love, and the Bible under Moses said she should be stoned dead. So they had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. They said, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do with this adulterous woman? And you know what Jesus did? He defended her dignity. Good for her. See, he asked all the guys. The Bible says he knelt down in the sand and the dirt. He was down there for a while. And we don't know. He was writing in the dirt. I don't know what he was writing. I think he was writing the names of all the women that these guys had been with. And they started getting a little spooked. And they said, okay, guys, any of you who's never done anything wrong, as he wrote their girlfriend's names in the dirt, you go ahead and throw it. Throw that stone. And the Bible says, I don't know if this is a literal translation, they dropped their rocks and split. Gone. And he looked at this woman who was embarrassed and ashamed. Who condemns you? She said, no one. He said, neither do I. I want you to go, and I don't want you to do this sin anymore. and he forgave her in grace and in compassion, and he changed her life. And Jesus wants to do the same thing for you. In Isaiah 30:18, the Bible says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you." He wants to be gracious to you. You just need to receive it. That's grace. That's the same grace that God offers us. To save us, to grow us, to bless us, to guide us, to tell other people about his grace who have no clue. That's God's grace. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. We could never, ever thank you enough, because without it, we could never be your children. We could never be saved. We could never know you personally. Jesus, thank you for doing what was necessary for us to be afforded grace. Thank you that you died on the cross and made it all possible. And God, remind us, as we just saw in this video here, just like Peter could never make up for his denying you in your last hours, that he was forgiven for that by grace. We could never make up any parts of our lives that have fallen short of who you want us to be and what you want us to do. We can never make it up for it. We can only receive your forgiveness, which comes through Jesus, which comes through grace. So I pray, as we get started on this study on grace in the next couple of months, that you'll begin this morning getting our minds and our hearts and our lives back on the track of grace. Not works, not earning it, not finding ways to please you, thinking we're better off if we do. I do pray that we would live lives that please you, but that would be in response and in gratitude for your grace, not in order to earn your grace. So, Father, we have this response time, and I know you sure have spoken to me through this message, so maybe there are some decisions we need to make, some things we need to do in our lives. I pray you'll take care of this during this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.